Amen. And hey, if you could just have a little grace, we've got somebody new today who's going to kind of bring the message. So, Scott can come on out. There we go.
Thanks, you guys. Thank you, guys. I was going to come out here and say, well, how you all doing now? But we haven't been in Kentucky long enough, and I got to tell you, one thing I learned in Kentucky is that bless your heart is not a compliment. It's not. It's like, bless your heart, you don't know what you're doing, do you? You don't even know what's going on around you. It's true. So let me tell you just real quick. I got to give my little Solomon Foundation little pitch here to you, because that's what I'm doing. I'm working for the Solomon Foundation now. It's a church extension fund that helps expand church facilities like this one, which is really cool, because on the day that we opened this facility, we grew by 500 people, if you remember. If you were here with us, that's an amazing stat, isn't it? It really is. Hey, that's happening all over the country. The Solomon Foundation is, they offer loans to churches, and the way the loans are funded is through investors, and people like you invest funds in certificates, 1, 3, 5, 7, 10 years. I'm not a banker, but anyway, you can get a great return on your investment, but here's the deal about the investment. Your investment is not helping a bank to become wealthier, but rather the kingdom to expand for facilities to be used as tools. And I get to tell our story everywhere I go. And so it's such a natural thing for me to be able to stand in front of a pastor or a team or a group of elders and say, let me tell you what God did using a facility like we have to allow the community of Greater Portland to come and go in this place. And we've seen so many people end up in that baptistry who have come through these doors and didn't even know that's what God was going to do in their life, but he's working. And even though you can't see it, well, we can see it. We've seen it. We're still seeing him working. And so Kenan said, hey, if you want to preach, feel free to preach. I thought, wow, I would love to preach. I'd love to encourage you guys with the Word of God. He said, hey, we're in a series from the Sermon on the Mount. And I love the Sermon on the Mount. And I was thinking, wow, what do I get to preach on? And Kenan says, you get to preach on murder and adultery. Bless his heart. He didn't know what he was doing. So hey, we've tackled some tough issues in the past. We've tackled these two issues in the past, murder and adultery. And there's a lot more to this story than just the subject of murder and adultery. In fact, it's also about hatred and lying and lust and all the things that go with that. And I looked at it and I thought, well, what do you want me to share, Lord, that we haven't talked about in the past? And he pointed me to a different idea in this text that's going to allow Jesus to bring freedom and the peace that so many of us seek to have through him. And it's an amazing offering that he gives to us when we are at the lowest point in our life, if we find ourselves there, and so many of us have. And so what I want to share with you about this morning, in fact, if anyone here who has ever committed murder, and there may be some, or if you've ever had an unrighteous anger in your heart, and I know there's some of us with that, or if you've ever lusted, Jesus offers to free us from all of
what comes with that. As we look at this matter of the heart and how he's going to free us. But let me read the text first, and then we'll present the idea that Jesus gives to us to bring us out of this place of being trapped or darkness or whatever you may call it. Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 21. You've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. I wonder, what do you mean by that, Jesus? I think he means if we curse someone, we're in danger of the fires of hell. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and let me just stop for a second. If you're coming into East Point's facility and you're worshiping, and you're presenting your heart before the Lord, and you're honoring him with who you are, and you're lifting your hands in praise, but you have something against somebody else, and you know it's burning a hole in your soul, Jesus is saying, you just go take care of that first. And then present your offering. Go and be reconciled, he says to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. So just clean your heart out. God sees everything inside of it. You'll be completely released if you clean your heart before the Lord. And then verse 25, when you're on your way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you've paid the last penny. You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And so immediately we see that Jesus is simply trying to save us from hell, from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, and he's trying to save us. And so if you use your strong right hand to click the mouse on porn image after porn image after porn image, cut it off, throw it away. Come on. It's an analogy. Don't go home and cut your right hand off. He's not asking us to lose body parts to enter the kingdom. It's much more serious than that. Jesus wants to save us from unnecessary stress and damage that comes from how we respond to the interruptions of Satan in our lives, who is trying desperately to tear us apart from Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you go, I don't know who Jesus even really is. Hey, you know what I hope this morning does is that I pray that you're drawn to him. He's just better. Jesus is always better. His truth is absolutely perfect. I love saying that about him. But you'll have to study him and get to know him. And we could tackle the subject today of many, many subjects, actually, in these 10 verses. We could tackle the subject of much-needed forgiveness. We could tackle the subject of how our words hurt people and how hurt people hurt people. And we could address disagreements and Jesus teaching to settle disagreements quickly lest they end up in full court battles. And pretty soon you may find yourself in jeopardy because you've gone too far with a disagreement. And then, of course, there's that pesky issue of lust. We could zero in on lust that costs more than we have when we try to add up everything, lust that takes us further than we want to go and keeps us longer than we wanted to stay and costs us mostly our time. How many know? Raise your hand if you've lust. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. How many know that lust can cost a lot of time? There are some people whose whole morning can be devoted to such a subject, and so we need to break free from that. And so I saw one word that sums up most of the problems that we have as a result of all these things that Jesus is warning us. And the one word that causes all of these things is the word betrayal. To commit any one of these sins, betrayal of some kind or of someone is at the root of it. Disagreements often come from betrayal in some form if it's not solved quickly. Someone was betrayed in the lust piece for sure. Every time, by the way, someone is betrayed when someone is lusting or is unrighteously angry, you're betraying a person, you're betraying yourself, you're definitely betraying Jesus every single time. And so am I, if I have any of those things going on. Someone is being betrayed. But I don't want to focus the rest of our time on betrayal, because I want to get to the better part of encouragement. And encouragement, in the root word of encouragement is courage. And Jesus says, take heart, take courage, be encouraged. I've overcome the world. Do you know what was going on when he said that? He was being betrayed by Judas, one of his 3-year followers who was about to graduate, one of his 12 disciples who was supposed to change the world. Jesus was about to be arrested, falsely accused, tried, declared guilty, and murdered at the hands of his betrayer. And he was a 3-year trainee, a disciple in training. So please don't miss this. To overcome in any of these matters of the heart will only come through the overcomer. Oh, I can't wait to get to the encouragement part. We're just about there. It's the one word we're going to talk about. But don't miss that. Any of these matters of the heart that need to be overcome can only be overcome through the overcomer, Jesus, whose only mission, oh, I love this about Jesus. His only mission was to know me and to know you, and to save us from sin, death, and hell. It wasn't just to save us. I want to say that. I have to say that. In the last 5 months, I've learned that more and more. His mission was not just to save us. It is to know us, yes? It is to know me. I can know him. You can know him. It's a real faith journey. Jesus came to offer us that relationship he so desperately wants with us. Just think enough to be tortured. We know the story. I believe it more than I did 6 months ago. I crave him more now than I did 6 days ago. I can tell you that with sincerity. Betrayal is defined as unfaithfulness, infidelity, or duplicity, a violation of trust, separation, or disloyalty. That's kind of betrayal. I recently was reading a book called The Power of One. It's heralded as the inside story of one woman's quest to bring transparency and accountability to big tech by Frances Haugen, I think is the last name, the Facebook whistleblower, who, as it's stated, is determined to help us retake control of our lives. Can you imagine Facebook controlling somebody's life? Yes. She tells how Facebook knew it had accidentally changed its algorithms to reward extremism and refused to fix it. It knew customers were using the platform to foment violence and spread falsehoods and diminish the self-esteem of young women through Instagram and affect elections and promote propaganda that would cost people their lives all over the world. Her words, not mine. And the stories she tells through 22,000 pages of documents are pretty astounding. It was and is perhaps still a betrayal of the public trust when you trust something or someone. Well, Jesus mentions some consequences of betrayal too. Anger can lead to murder. Disagreements can lead to lawsuits or prison, and lust can result in adultery or even divorce. So what I really want us to just remember about betrayal is that betrayal causes separation. And would you say that with me? Betrayal causes separation. Just one more time so it seeds in. Betrayal causes separation, and it does. And some of you will raise your hand with me because we've either been the betrayer or we've been betrayed, and we understand the separation that comes. And so Judas betrayed Jesus, separating himself from all that Jesus came to give, especially salvation and friendship with us. That betrayal would cost Judas his life because he couldn't live with himself. Separation. Oh, man. When Jesus was murdered, the disciples thought it was permanent separation, didn't they? They thought it was all over completely, but Jesus rose again. Aren't you glad? Separation even from God his Father for a time when Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself and paid the penalty. Betrayal separates us too from God, not just from those in our lives who shouldn't be separate from us, but separation from Jesus at least for a time until we recognize that who or what we are betraying in our lives can be repented of and confessed. And then Jesus rushes into our soul with this freedom that he offers to us. And so what is Jesus pointing to? Is it the high-level warning of the consequences associated with betrayal? Or is he really pointing us to see the opposite of betrayal, which is the encouraging piece for today? It's called loyalty. The opposite of betrayal, we're calling loyalty. Loyalty is described as attachment or adhesion. With loyalty, there is no separation. How many know it's true? If you're loyal to someone in your life, there's no separation. If they're loyal in return, there's no separation. And Jesus is pointing us to no separation from him, and our loyalty is to him, for he is always loyal to us, always. He's faithful. In fact, the word faithful is usually used as the opposite of betrayal, but I think faithful has become like this church word. It's the only thing we speak about on Sundays and about Jesus who's faithful to us. And maybe you've heard the old hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." You've probably never heard, "Great is thy adhesion." It just doesn't quite fit, you know, "Great is thy adhesion." No, it really doesn't have a ring to it. But I want you to think about that word adhesion for a minute. It brings value to faithfulness and loyalty. To adhere to someone is to cling, to be embedded or grafted in like a piece of skin that covers a wound with full attachment to the body, and it grows right into the body. Is that not a perfect picture of Jesus' loyalty to you and me? He just grafts us into his body like a limb into a tree that cannot be torn away in the fiercest of storms. I'm not saying loyalty to Jesus means total happiness. It does not. It means total joy. And that means I can't be torn away from the vine. I'm grafted in the fiercest of storms when I am not smiling and I am not laughing. In fact, I could be in pain and misery and agony, and yet down in the core of my spirit and heart, I know I have Jesus, who is the loyalty, the peace, the joy of my whole life. and that this world is not all there is, and I've said that a million times from here. Loyalty to Jesus means I and you will never lose your life. I mean, this tent we live in will be taken for sure, but you and I will not lose our life. Our body, our earthly tent dies. Our loyalty to Jesus may cost us relationship with those who refuse him, but loyalty to Jesus is the only place we will ever find life. And I was at a conference last week, and they were talking so much about anxiety and depression and mental illness, which is like over 50% of Americans have some. I mean, that's what I'm hearing now. These stats are like off the charts. I was thinking in preparation for this message while I was listening to those messages last week that the answer to so much of that is just being loyal to Jesus. It's opening the pages of his word and getting to know who he is. And so with Jesus, there's no, oh, I love this. You know how there's a false loyalty sometimes, like, you make me look good and I got you covered. That's like always looking over your shoulder, like a mob type loyalty. Like, you know, I'm promised luxury and I'm promised riches, but I got to look over my shoulder to make sure no one's going to stab me in the back. That's not the loyalty. We're talking about a loyalty where you never have to look over your shoulder. That you can just trust in Jesus. And that he has you and he has me. And he will help us manage rejection and betrayal of other people. Because if we live in this world, will we be rejected or betrayed? Of course you will. Come on. Of course you're going to be betrayed and rejected again. And the closer you get to Jesus doesn't mean the less rejection or the less betrayal or the less whatever that we struggle with. In fact, Satan may usher in everything he's got to try to take us out, but loyalty to Jesus will guarantee that he will help us through. Who here has never been betrayed or rejected? Remember what Paul said? He says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are what? Yeah, in, it's the graft piece, it's the picture in Christ Jesus, who remain in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for you and me. Jesus says lusting after someone in our heart pronounces the guilt of adultery on our soul. And we're always guilty if we're not in repentance, seeking that forgiveness. And so Jesus restores us. Loyalty to Jesus invites peace to our soul, albeit, again, that peace that does pass understanding when we're in the thick of struggle. Loyalty is not conditional or based on how we feel. Let's make that really clear. Here's a case in point. In the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas are loyal followers of Jesus. They returned to these cities, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and Pisidia, to encourage and strengthen the believers that were there. And Paul told them, we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And he's not saying that suffering and hardship is our ticket into the kingdom. It's just that when we walk with Jesus, we will probably suffer numerous hardships and struggles. And he had just experienced this test of his own loyalty to Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas had been preaching in Iconium with such power that many of the Jewish people and the Gentiles alike believed in Jesus. Although there were some Jewish people who were angry about the message of the gospel because they didn't believe, and they poisoned the minds against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the city. So they go to this town called Lystra and they heal a guy who had been crippled maybe for his whole life, and the crowd around them erupted So much so that they began to call Paul and Barnabas Zeus and Hermes, the Greek gods. I mean, wouldn't it have been an awesome time for them if they would have just recognized what it must have been like to be called gods? But they refused to accept the accolades. And they said, stop it. Don't bow down to us. Don't do that. Even still, they could hardly keep the people from worshiping them, Luke tells us. Here's what happened right after that. Then some Jews in Acts 14 arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. It's just kind of a, is that all you're going to say? The next day, they left for Derbe. Okay, great. After he got back up, imagine standing, talking to someone about Jesus, and bam, a stone hits you in the head. And then you keep talking, and there are more rocks that are thrown, pummeling you to the point where you're losing consciousness and you fall to the ground as you're sharing the gospel of Jesus in loyalty and honor to him. And then the people around you say, man, I think he's out, he's done, he's dead. But he wasn't. And with great loyalty, he gets back up. I mean, you and I would have split. We would have crawled our way away under every bush and anything we would have drug on a bumper of a car to get out of that city. We wouldn't have gone back in. He went back in. Just so loyal to Jesus. Maybe you're suffering some kind of hardship right now, and I don't know what that would be. Maybe you're in a pit. I don't know. I mean, I could just go on with endless examples, and we use them all the time about how we can suffer. Put your hand in Jesus. We say that so much. I've said that so many times. Just take Jesus' hand and hold on. And squeeze, hold on, put your hand on his shoulder, sense his touch, be reminded he will never leave you or forsake you. He's always, always, always loyal. And so I wonder, what does loyalty look like when there's trouble and strife? And I got to tell you this story really, really quickly. And it's part of a story that many of you are familiar with, but there's the rest of the story to this, about this loyalty to Jesus and what it looks like when Jesus does something for you and you become aware that he actually did save you from sin and death and hell. And then you rise up and you make this commitment and you say, I am going to follow you, Jesus, all the days of my life. And you mean it. And so a lot of you remember the story of little Waylon that God allowed me to pray over, and he had a tumor that was inoperable when he was 5 or 6 years old, and his mother came into our old building desperate, so raw and so desperate, and not even knowing Jesus herself. And she came to the service, and because of the inoperable tumor, she came and asked me after service, would you pray for Waylon? And I said, absolutely, I'll pray for Waylon. We pulled off to the side. I was just doing this, I'm sorry to say, almost regimented thing that pastors do. You just step aside and, sure, I'll pray for you. And I put my hand on Waylon's head, and most of you know this story too. And I said, wait, before that, I said to Courtney, where's Waylon's daddy? And she said, oh, he doesn't come. He won't, maybe Christmas. I said, well, let's pray that God will heal Waylon so that Waylon's daddy will come and know Jesus and that he'll be able to share Jesus with others, that that would be the testimony. And then, so then we prayed, and I put my hand on his head, and there was such a heat that came out of my hand onto his head that I was shocked by what I was feeling. And after I was finished praying, I said, "Did you feel that?" And I don't even know, he didn't respond in a demonstrative way, but I sure felt it. And I looked at his mom, I said, I think Jesus just did something. Tears just running down her face. And I said, "Wow, okay, let's see what happens here." And about a week later, one of our staff members came running in and said, Did you hear the news? They went to Boston, they did the scan, the tumor's completely gone. Everything's just absolutely gone. Okay. Wow, we should expect more of that, by the way. We should expect more, we should see more, we should look for more, we should do more, we should ask for more of that. Waylon is now taller than I am, and that's not saying much, but he's taller. I mean, and so we were at their house Friday night, a couple nights ago, and they had a couple of people over. And by the way, Ben, his daddy, found Jesus. That's not the end of the story, see? So Ben is going to say, I was so excited about what God had done, and I was thinking, oh, we'll see how long. Because that's kind of what happens to us. Something magnificent happens, God does the miraculous, we praise him, and then we walk from him. But not Ben, and not Courtney. And in second service, there's going to be a baptism, a guy by the name of Kevin, who had five back surgeries where his back was, they had to fuse vertebrae and things, and five surgeries. And he finally was injured again in work, and couldn't, and the pain was so great, 24/7, just constant pain. But he did have the ability to say, "Okay, God, if this is your will for my life, I'm going to give this over to you, but I give up." And he got in bed, and he stayed in bed for the next few days and was willing to die and wanted to die. But he had said before he got in bed, "Lord, if it's your will to heal me, I believe you can." And so prior to that, Ben, who has a little apartment down in Old Orchard Beach, made his apartment available to this guy named Kevin because Kevin had been sleeping in his car. He's lost everything, lost his jobs, lost because of his back issues and surgeries. And so Ben caught wind of that, and Ben had been an old friend from way back. And he says, here's the keys. This is where you're going to stay. And he goes, "No way, I can't do it." But that's what happened. And so Ben gives him this place, but this is the same apartment that he says, "If you can heal me, God, you go ahead, but I give up." And so he got in bed and he was waiting to die. And the only way he could get out of bed was to lift his head up and fall to his knees and climb up the wall. That was the way he was able to get out of bed if he had to get out of bed. But for the most part, he just stayed in bed. And then one morning, about 2 or 3 days later, he just got up. And he was walking around, and he said, "Before I knew what was going on, I didn't even know I was healed, but I was completely healed." And at the table Friday night, he goes, "I can do handstands. You want to see it?" And I said, no, I don't. Bless his heart. No, let's not test God that much. And so it's just deeper than that. Because Courtney would minister to Kevin when he was in the deepest of pain. And he would call her and she would talk with him and pray. And Ben would keep ministering. And the result of that is the baptism of him surrendering his life to Jesus in about an hour and a half. At the same table Friday night were two other people, Mike and Julie. They too were friends of Courtney and Ben's. they too are hearing the gospel of Jesus and responding. And they shared their story. And Julie said to me, I just want to thank you so much for the teaching and the messages of the past and the things, just an encouraging word from her. And she says, you know, and she's very intelligent, very wise woman. And she was stating some philosopher who said that if you study spirituality, you'll never experience it. Because spirituality is just something that happens to you. And she said, that's absolutely not true. The more I learn about Jesus, the more spirituality I experience, the more of Him I'm... We had the best conversation, and we were needing to hurry and leave because our little granddaughter Addie was getting cranky, but I couldn't leave at all until I heard that whole story. All of these people around the table, Kevin and Mike and Julie, just three people. Because two people are loyally following Jesus, they're influencing three people whose eternities are going to be changed completely by the gospel and the power of Jesus. So when I say Jesus is always loyal to us, would it not be the best thing for us to be loyal to Him? For you and I to open the words of God and to say, oh, they're so rich and full of life. You are my way maker. You're my peace. You're my joy, Jesus. And if you're saying, you know, I don't feel a lick of that, please, just get with Jesus. If you're saying, well, I don't know where to get with Him or how to... Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John in the gospel, in the Bible, just open up the Bible, find Matthew, learn about Him, read. Don't think that everything you read is just going to be one life nugget after another. Here's what you need to know. There is power in the Word of God. There's just power. And if you say, well, explain it, I can't. It's just power in the Word of God. When the voice of God speaks, there's power. It doesn't matter what you're reading. The Holy Spirit accompanies every single thing we take in. And so then the question is, are you or am I too prideful to receive that power and that healing and that joy? Oh, just release it. Just let it go. Come on. What would it look like for you to be loyal to Jesus? What would it look like for me to be loyal to Jesus? I can almost guarantee we know what it's like not to be. We know exactly when we're not loyal. We just know it. You don't have to guess. You don't have to say, honey, do you think I'm not being loyal? And she said, have you heard yourself lately? Have you watched the way you've responded to people? Did you really take that money under the table? Did you really think that your workplace was offering you that whole thing that you just took? Or, I mean, wow, we could just go on and on and on and on and on. You know and I know what it's like to not be loyal. And the other side of that is, what does it mean to be loyal? For us. And I think you're getting the picture. It's to adhere to Jesus, to be grafted in. Let me pray for us and we'll share communion together. Father God, thank you for this incredible sacrifice of love that you gave. And as I say that, it sounds like something we would always say on a Sunday morning. But you did give in loyalty to us, your Son, so that we can have this enormous relationship with you and the potential of relationship with you. and that this life we would start to see pales in comparison to the life that you offer and the one that we walk with you in, and everything we have our sights set on and our hands touching and our goals and our achievements here on the earth, they just will start to pale in comparison to the call that you have on our life to know you and walk with you. May you be glorified in us. Lord Jesus, may people see you in us. May our hands reach out to lend a hand, and may our voices give encouragement to those who are around us, and may we look people in the eye for once and say, how are you doing? Even if we don't know them, may we embrace them and encourage them and at least offer them something that you have given to us from your word. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.